I am glad you're here tonight. Thank you for being here. Last week I was asked a couple of questions, and I want to do my best tonight, hopefully, to answer those questions. After some research and looking around and thinking through the process, Lizzie, I find absolutely no chapter and verse anywhere in the Scripture that has a direct statement about cremation. What I believe is that if God could speak this world into existence, and He did, if He could part the Red Sea and the Israelites could go across on dry ground, if He could make iron float and donkeys talk, and He could raise people from the dead, I don't have to know how He's going to put those bodies, those resurrected bodies, back together again when He calls home His church. But by faith, I believe that He will. That's the best I can do for you. If there are somebody here who knows way more than that, I'm all ears. I'm more than happy to hear you. On the other side of the story, I was asked a question as well about the views on the tribulation, which we will get to that eventually, but I want to share this. In other words, how's the tribulation going to affect the church? Well, there are three viewpoints, and there are proponents for all three viewpoints. And each one of those presents the church, the tribulation, at a different point in time. There are those who are called post-tribulationists. Post means after, okay? So this view teaches us that the church is going to be raptured after the seven-year tribulation, that Christians are going to be left on the earth to endure all the terrors of the tribulation along with unbelievers. And they'll be taken up to be with Christ when the tribulation ends at Jesus' second coming. That's the nuts and bolts of post-tribulationism. Then there's mid-tribulationism. Mid means middle or halfway. This view holds that the church is going to be raptured at the halfway point through the tribulation, which would be 3.5 years in, and that Christians are going to escape the last 3.5 years of that tribulation, which in their point of view, it becomes the worst during the time which the worst disasters are going to be seen. Then you have pre-tribulationism, and pre means before, okay? And this view holds that the church will be raptured before the tribulation occurs. The church will be removed from the earth before the tribulation begins, sparing Christians from enduring any part of the seven-year terror when God's wrath is going to be poured out on the earth during that time. Now, there may be bits and pieces of other points and views, points of view, but for the most part, those are the three predominant points of view, and that's what most of the people are going to say to you when you ask them one way or the other if they are in one of those three camps. I'm going to teach this from the position that I believe that God's going to remove the church before the tribulation, so you would have to call me a pre-tribulationist. I think there's adequate scripture to help us understand that God is going to do just that. He's going to take us in the book of Revelation. Church at Ephesus was told that they would not have to go through that. And that in other passages of scripture, and we will get to that point when we get to the part where we're going to study even more about the tribulation. Today, I want to talk some more about the rapture. That's part of what this study is about. The rapture, meaning the catching up of the church. When Jesus comes back for His church, we will be raptured up forever to be with Him. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. There's three passages, and I brought them up to you last week, that gives the great details here. One of them is in John chapter 14, where Jesus said, if I go away, then I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself. And where I am, you will be also. I'll build mansions there. And if I'm going to go away, I'm coming back. And 1 Corinthians 15 is there also. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, which we actually read last week, talking a little bit more Let me get to the right spot here. Talking a little bit more about the second coming, the rapture of the church. And I believe that Jesus will do exactly what he said he would do. I believe that Paul's accurate in his description when he writes to the Thessalonians. Their concern was very simple. They had people who had died and gone, who had died prior to the second coming of Jesus, prior to the rapture of the church, and they were concerned about their eternity. When Paul speaks to them, he speaks about a special revelation to the Corinthian church in 1551. He spoke of the rapture as a mystery. He's talking about the fact that they did not know. It was new information for them, and Paul was going to share that with them. And that the word, and it was not to be taken lightly that Jesus was going to return for some at some time for his church. And that revelation was a direct revelation from God. It wasn't Paul's opinion. It wasn't Paul's attitude. It was given to him by the Lord. It was serious response to those questions that were asked. If you read 1 Thessalonians 4, you wind up, they wanted to know about their loved ones that had died before the Lord's return, and Paul gave us those words in 1 Thessalonians 4 as a response to that concern. I'm going to read that for you. He said in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those who have already passed away, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Ooh, get this. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." I've been reading this book, and I believe that it's a wonderful resource. It is by David Jeremiah. It's called "Is This the End?" I highly recommend this resource to you if you're more interested in greater detail about the things that we've been talking about. I'm using some of the things that he's written in here as a guideline simply because David Jeremiah puts you back into the Word of God, and that's where I want to be. Okay? So what kind of event is this rapture going to be? Well, there's a number of things that this rapture is going to be. It is a signless event, S-I-G-N, a signless event. No signs are going to be given to prepare us for the arrival of the rapture. Bottom line is, church, that it can occur at any moment. Why is that important? Well, if we don't know when it's going to be, then shouldn't we be ready? See, that's the understanding that's here. The teaching gives us enough information to let us know generally what's going to take place, and in some places, specifically. That doctrine basically is known as the doctrine of imminency. In other words, something can happen quickly. It does not have to happen with any sign in front of it. I want to read a paragraph for you. It says the English word imminent comes from the Latin verb imineo or imminere, which means to overhang or project. In light of this, the English word imminent means hanging over one's head, ready to befall or overtake one, close at hand in its incidence. Thus, an imminent event is one that is always hanging overhead, is constantly ready to befall or overtake a person, is always close at hand in the sense that it could happen at any moment. Other things may happen before the imminent event, but nothing else must take place before it happens. If something else must take place before an event can happen, that event is not imminent. The necessity of something else taking place first destroys the concept of imminency. When an event is truly imminent, we never know exactly when it will happen. Did Jesus not say that no man knows? Not even the angels, but only the Father. Is that not what the Word of God says? Okay, so if we don't know when Jesus is coming back, for his church, and we don't. And no sign has to be given for us to understand that, so that we might have a better idea of when that is going to be. The implication here is that our responsibility in that process is to be ready, because it could be any day. In reality, Jesus could come back before we finish church. I mean, that's just how, that's what an imminent event is. Nothing else has to happen there. Other things might happen. Nothing has to happen. Paul wrote the words, these words to Titus in chapter 2, verse 13. He said, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Simply put here, Jesus is going to return to rapture his saints, and he's going to take them to heaven, and there won't be any signs preceding it. So the need to be ready is the best that we can do. That's why we believe that it is a signless event. It is also a surprise event. I would like to read some more for you. Places where I can't say it better, I just choose to read it. So please bear with me. Radio evangelist Harold Camping gained considerable notoriety for publicly predicting that the rapture of the church would occur on May 21st of 2011. It was the second of three similar predictions. He had earlier set the date at September the 6th, 1994. Well, when his first 2011 prediction failed, he reset the date at October 21st, 2011, at which time he said God would destroy the universe. So since you're reading these words today, you know that his predictions were not correct. The rapture has not occurred, and the world has not ended. Sadly, many people place their hopes for the future of this man's erroneous predictions, investing time and resources in rearranging their earthly affairs, all for nothing. Fortunately, before his death in 2013, Camping repented of his prophetic errors and agreed with his critics that Jesus' words in Matthew 24:36 should be taken literally. And they go like this: but of that day and hour, no man knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So here's the counsel. If you hear or read of someone who says that he or she knows when Jesus is coming back, you should make it your purpose to stay away from that person, both in thought and in deed. To claim knowledge of the exact time of our Lord's return is to know what even the angels do not know, and what our Lord did not know while he was on this earth. Listen, not only is it a signless event, it's going to be a surprise event. Jesus made it very clear in that verse that nobody knows. He's coming back, but nobody knows. So we remain ready. St. Augustine said, the last day is hidden, that every day may be regarded. If my Savior and Lord and your Savior and Lord said he did not know the day, nobody on this planet that we know is going to know that day either. So make sure you understand, no signs need to precede this, and it will be a 100% surprise event. We good so far? Questions, comments? All right. Yes. Correct. Okay. No. The church is all of those worldwide who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We are the church. We get to worship in the building that the church has, or beside the river, or in our cars. But as the church in this setting, as Lizzie means, all of those worldwide who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Does that help? Yeah. All right. Okay. Yes. No signs for the rapture. No signs for the rapture, but you can read it. Go ahead. The rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus is not the same event. And what Jesus is talking about here is when he comes back after the tribulation with his church to set up the millennial kingdom. There will be signs and understandings and things that has to transpire before that event takes place. But the rapture of the church is here. Then you have the tribulation period, and then you have the second coming of Jesus, so they are not the same issues. So that statement that you make is true, but it refers to the second coming and not the rapture of the church. Okay? All right. This will also be a sudden event. Paul said that it would happen in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How quick is the twinkling of an eye? Yeah. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. The time it takes for light to be reflected on the retina in one's eyes. In other words, it's going to be quick. Really quick. Matthew 24:27. For as the lightning comes from the east and fades or flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, these things are sudden. It's going to be sudden like that. Any of you have read the book by Tim LaHaye called The Rapture? Anybody ever seen it or read it? In that particular book, he makes a statement like this, and he kind of imagines what the unexpected suddenness of the rapture is going to be like. And I want to share that with you because I think it gives us a little perspective. When Christ calls his living saints to be with him, millions of people will suddenly vanish from the earth. An unsaved person who happens to be in the company of a believer will know immediately that his friend has vanished. There will certainly be worldwide recognition of the fact, for when more than 500 million people suddenly depart this earth, leaving their earthly belongings behind, pandemonium and confusion will certainly reign for a time. A million conversations will end mid-sentence. A million phones will suddenly go dead. A woman will reach for a man's hand in the dark and nobody's going to be there. A man will turn with a laugh to slap a colleague on the back and his hand will move through empty air. A basketball player will make a length of the floor pass to a teammate streaking down the court to find that there's no one there to receive it. A mother will pull back the covers in a bassinet, smelling the sweet baby smell one moment, but suddenly kissing empty space and looking into empty blankets. Listen, folks, it's going to be quick. That's what the Word of God said. It's going to be sudden, and the change will be dramatic. Lightning is quick. I know. I work outside. I've seen it up close and personal, and it's not a lot of fun. The rapture is also going to be a selective event. It's not going to be for everybody. It's only going to be for those who believe. And all three of those passages that we referenced earlier, all three of them emphasize that truth. John 14:1-3 is spoken to Jesus' disciples as believers in God and in him. Okay? He's going to prepare a place for them. It was reserved for family members, those who know the Lord Jesus. Once again, Miss Lizzie, that would be the church. He would at some time return and receive them unto himself, that where he was, they would be also. So it's a selective event. Excuse me, the rapture is going to take place for those who believe in Jesus Christ. That coming again is what we call the moment of the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, those who are Christ's at his coming will be those who goes with him. And also in chapter 15, verse 58, it's also there. 1 Thessalonians 4 that we read just a minute ago, he addresses them as brethren. Okay? Those that believe that Jesus died and rose again, verse 14. Those deceased family members who were in Christ, verse 16. So we begin to realize that this event is reserved for those who know the Lord Jesus. The rapture of the church is about those who have believed in Jesus, those that you and I would call the church. Only believers are going to experience this. A fifth thing about it is going to be a spectacular event. I mean, an amazing, spectacular event. There are so much stuff here that I wish I had time to share with you. Now, the second coming of Jesus after the tribulation, if you read Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, it paints a spectacular picture. And I want to take just a moment, because we have time to do that tonight. There's very few scenes in the Bible that are more stunning or more sensational than the second coming of Jesus Christ. But it's usually that second coming that generally receives all the attention. This is what Revelation 19, 11 through 16 says. Just try to picture this in your mind. John says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with them with a rod of iron. Rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Try to imagine what that's going to look like. How amazing, how sensational it's going to be. But make no mistake, the rapture of the church will also be a spectacular event. The sound of the Lord's command, the shout for the dead in Christ to rise, the sound of Michael's voice announcing the protection and the safe passage, the trumpets going to sound announcing believers' reception into heaven, and the descent of Christ himself, not angels, Christ himself, accompanied by these voices, it's going to be spectacular, like nothing that we've ever witnessed in our entire life. When it's time for Jesus to come and get his church, it will be a spectacular event. It will be a sequential event. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul identifies five major aspects of the rapture in their sequential order. You have the return, the resurrection, the redemption, the rapture, and the reunion. And I want to share those things with you quickly so that you don't get too terribly bored here. Verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians, or chapter 4, verse 16, talks about the return. It said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. In the rapture, it is the Lord himself who is coming back for us. I love that. Acts 1:11 also says this, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. How cool is that? Okay, this same Jesus, not some group of angels, but Jesus himself. You know, that those are the words of the two angels who stood there by the disciples when Jesus was ascended into heaven. So his coming is going to be personal and it's going to be physical. Jesus, not the Holy Spirit, nor the angels are coming. He's going to bring with him all of the souls of those who have died as believers. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Their souls will come back. They will be resurrected. That's the next point. Verse 15, when Christ descends from heaven with a shout, he will begin by summoning to himself those who are asleep, those who have already passed away in Jesus. That's what the Thessalonians were concerned about. They had loved ones who had died in the second coming. The rapture of the church had not taken place yet, and they were concerned. What this refers to is Christians who have died, those who have gone on before us. That word is never used about sleeping. That word is never used of unbelievers in the Bible. There are examples, John 11:11, Acts 7:60, and 13:36, 1 Corinthians 15:20. When he talks about those who sleep in Jesus, he's talking about believers who have passed on. At the resurrection moment, God's going to miraculously assemble the necessary molecules and reconstruct our physical bodies, but they will be resurrection bodies. People say, well, what about them folks who got blown up? What about those people who burned to death? I can't answer all the details related to that, but Jesus said, the Word of God said, they would have resurrected bodies. And however God wants to do that, that's up to God. Some things we're just not going to know this side of heaven, folks. We're just not going to know. What I do is I just believe it. I don't have a problem with that. Whatever genetic flaws we had are going to be corrected. Illnesses are going to be healed. And all the damage repaired to perfection. You read 1 Corinthians 15:42-44 in verse 52. This is what the Word of God says. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Wow, get that? It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Well, Brother Kenny, what's that going to look like? I have no idea. But God said it was coming. And I hope I ain't short, fat, and bald. But if I'm going with him, it really isn't going to matter, is it? And what I don't want us to do is I don't want us to get hung up on details that don't matter. I don't want us to get hung up on details that we don't have answers to. You know, Jesus goes on to say, the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. Incorruptible. That's how we're going to be raised. So the dead in Christ are going to rise first. That's the resurrection. That was next in line. Then you're going to have the redemption. Not only will those who have died be changed, but also those who are alive and remain will also be changed. We're all going to be changed. I love that point. Verse 51 in 1 Corinthians 15 says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, what's that going to look like, Brother Kenny? Have no idea. I don't know if anybody else has an idea what that's going to be looking like. If you do, I'm all ears. The point being is, the Bible said that the dead in Christ shall rise, that incorruption cannot enter into heaven. So the dead in Christ shall rise with incorruptible bodies, resurrection bodies. Those of us, if Jesus comes back in our lifetime, those who are alive and well will remain, will follow them, and we will also be changed into incorruption. I like it. You look at Romans 8:23, Philippians 3:21, 1 John 3:2. And there's a couple of more things here. I think we still got a couple moments here. If I can get to it here. This is interesting, and I'll just throw this out there for you to chew on just a little bit. Dr. Fruchtenbaum, and I have no idea who that is, was asked the question, well, what will those bodies be like? And this is what he said. He said, it's possible that information as to the nature of the new body may be gleaned from a study of the nature of the resurrected body of Jesus. Interesting. We know that his voice was recognized as being the same as he had before his death and his resurrection. John 20:16. Also, his physical features were recognized, not necessarily immediately, John 20:26-29 and 21:7. It is a very real body of flesh and bone and not a mere phantom body, since it was embraceable, John 20:17-27. The resurrected Messiah was able to suddenly disappear, Luke 24:31, and go through walls. John 20, verse 19. It was a body that was able to eat food. Luke 24, 41 through 43. And the point that this doctor wanted to make was, is it possible that our body would be like the body of Jesus? He said, we're going to see him as he is, and we will be what? Like him. So it's possible. Can I verify that? Can I guarantee that? No. Because the Bible doesn't come right out and tell you exactly, detail to detail, what that body's going to look like. Will I be recognized? Don't know. Will my voice be recognized? Don't know. Am I going to be with Jesus because he's my Lord and Savior? Absolutely, and that's what matters. You know, I'm not trying to gloss over this or be silly or inaccurate. I'm just saying to you this. There are a few details about this event that you and I are not going to know about until it happens. Are you ready? That's the most important question that you have to answer, is are you ready? I find it interesting. Then we got the rapture. Not only will those who have died be changed, but those who are alive and remain, which we just talked about, will be changed. Then you have the rapture. There are six recorded raptures in the Bible. Did you know that? We've already had four of those. Enoch, Genesis 5, 24, Hebrews 11, 5. Elijah, 2 Kings 2, 1 and 11. Jesus, Acts chapter 1, 10 and 11. And as odd as it sounds, Paul talked about going up. Whether he called it, he said, I don't know if this is an in-body experience or an out-of-body experience, but I was up there, 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4. There's two that's yet to happen. That's the church. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4, 17 says. And the two witnesses that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 11, verse 12. Now, in summary of what we've talked about tonight, I want to read something for you here. This is how it's going to go down, according to the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven, bringing the souls of those who have already died with him. The bodies of those dead saints are resurrected and changed. Then the bodies of those Christians who are alive and remain at his coming are also changed. When this happens, God is going to hover over this universe and all who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Those who have been resurrected and those who have never died are going to be snatched up like particles of iron drawn upward by a magnet, pulled right out of the population, suctioned off the planet, and it's going to happen instantly. No time to get ready, no prelude, no preliminaries. Maybe some of you would know this hymn. Caught up, caught up, no wing required. Caught up to him by love inspired to meet him in the air. Spurning the earth with upward bound, nor casting a single glance around, nor listing a single earthborn sound. Caught up in the radiant air. Caught up with rapture and surprise. Caught up, our fond affections rise, our Lord, our coming Lord to meet. Hearing the trumpet's glorious sound, soaring to join the rushing crowd, glazing beyond the parted cloud beneath his pierced feet. That's an old, old hymn. I'm not familiar with it, but I love the words. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, whether alive or having died, we will be caught up with the Lord, and we will be forever with him. One more thing, the reunion. I love this. The rapture sets up a delightful series of meetings or reunions, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And the church said, amen. Thank you, Jesus. The word then is an adverb of sequence. The bodies of the dead have been raised, and then there's a series of three reunions. One is the souls that descend with Christ will be reunited with their resurrected bodies, which will ascend in the rapture. Second of all, the resurrected believers will meet living believers, and it will be a reunion of saints from the entire church age, uniting finally as the one universal and complete church. And three, these groups together will experience the joy of reunion with their Lord. They met him first at their conversion, and now they get to meet him face to face. What a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be. I think it's magnificent. Our reunion with Christ kind of reflects what used to go on as a typical protocol in years gone by. When a city welcomed a visiting dignitary, the magistrate and the visiting guest would meet outside the walls of the city, and then they would return through its gates to continue the formalities there. Christ is going to honor us with the same kind of welcome. He's going to come out of heaven to greet us before taking us with him into heaven. And at that moment, our reunion will be complete. There will be no subsequent parting. We will spend eternity in uninterrupted union and communion with our Lord. That's what Jesus did for us. Now, I can't tell you that I wouldn't want to be alive. I've never been able to fly. But I'm telling you this, what a day that would be when all the dead in Christ shall rise. And then we will meet them in the air, and we will meet our Lord in the air, and he will take us home, and we will forever and ever be with him. I don't know how that strikes you. I'm just praying, and I've not read it anywhere. I'm just praying that they got no grass in heaven. Quickly here, we got just a few minutes. I've been told this is the dangerous part of the study, but you know what? I encourage it. Questions, comments, observations, anybody? This is as close as I can get it from the Word of God. Yes, Matthew. Yes. Yes. Yeah, but the scripture doesn't define what that looks like other than a glow. I mean, I don't know if I'm going to glow or not. I don't want this to sound like it doesn't matter. What I want it to sound like is I'm okay with the questions that I can't answer, because I'm even more okay with the ones that I can, based on the Word of God. God didn't leave us knowing nothing. He left us knowing enough. And what we don't know is the encouragement that you and I have, that the very best thing that I can do is I can be ready to go. Whether I'll be one of those that breaks out of the grave and have my resurrected body united with my spirit, or whether or not I'm going to be alive and well when Jesus comes. And for the first time in my life, I'm going to get to fly. Folks, I don't know what that says to you. I don't know what you think about that. I think that the love of God is amazing, that he would care that much about us, that he'd give us even this much information about how things are going to come to a close. The rapture of the church is phenomenal. The second coming of Jesus is going to be phenomenal as well. And we will soon be talking about that horrible time on the in-between called the tribulation. And trust me, it will be not much fun to talk about it, because it's a brutal time, and it's something that's going to be like nothing this world has ever seen before. or we'll ever see again. So let's be happy and be thrilled and be thankful in the resurrection of our bodies and the rapture of the church that Jesus is going to come for us. And then at the end, he's going to come back with us. And that's what we know as the second coming of Jesus. Guys, I love you. Appreciate you. Thank you for being here. Tell your neighbors and friends, we got plenty of room for some more folks. So thank you for all that you are and do. Yeah, Ronnie? Al, yeah. I know what you think I'm going to say. Now, I'm going to talk about the website. Yeah. Well, Brother Billy's decided he's going to help resurrect, speaking of resurrection, he's going to help resurrect our website, and this guy's got the power to do it, and he's got the skills and the knowledge to do that, and I'm extremely grateful for Paul and for Ronnie and Billy and I sat down on Wednesday morning. We kind of got a direction here, and Brother Billy has all the skills, and I have all the encouragement because I have no skills when it comes to computer stuff. But pretty soon here, you're going to be able to find out a lot of things that are happening here. Check out dates. Check out upcoming events. Be aware of service times. Most of you already know that. But for someone who might not know that, there will be those details on the website. And we're going to be current on that website. And Billy, hats off to you, my brother. Thank you so much. And for Paul and for Ronnie. I like being around people who know stuff. You know, occasionally I get something right, but I love being around these guys who are on top of this process, and we're all beneficiaries of that knowledge. So thank you, my brother, for serving all of you guys. Is that all you had, Brother Ronnie?
Yes, sir.
All right, let's stand. If you would do that, Brother Dale Strickland, would you dismiss us, please, sir, and don't leave before you.